So we are going to be in Matthew 21 this morning. And Matthew 21 is the reason we're going to be there is we're kind of beginning our look at Passion Week. And Passion Week is the week before Jesus went to the cross. And so actually next week is Palm Sunday historically. So we're going to get our kind of chronology a little inverted here. But just to be able to take a little bit of time and focus on this week leading up to the cross of Christ. And what I was struck by as I was looking at the week leading up to the crucifixion was how many times Jesus taught and how many parables are recorded in this week. You know, if you knew you had a week left to live, what would you say and what would you speak about? And so we're going to look at two different parables that Jesus spoke during this time leading up to his crucifixion. So I welcome you to turn in Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. Jesus says this, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, he sent his son to them. 'And they will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" This is the question Jesus asked. "Well, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but on whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would take your word and that you would use it. Just as you spoke it to your people then, I pray, God, that it would fall on us now. Father, I pray that we would be people that would not miss the point, but would see you in your glory, see you as the life giver, see you as the one that everything hinges on. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see this morning. Even those in this room who have walked with you for decades, God, help us to see you in a new and a fresh way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been around somebody that just constantly misses the point of what's being said? It's kind of fun after a while. And much of humor is written about people that miss the point. And that's kind of, you know, the sense of sarcasm. I'm not a huge fan of Garfield, the comic, but that's really the whole crux of the humor in that comic series. You know, there's the guy John and his cat Garfield. And John wakes up, you know, this morning I had a bowl of cereal with strawberries. And then when I turned my back, a mouse ate them. What do you say to that, Garfield? Garfield responds, "We have strawberries?" Just constantly missing the point. Or John talking to his girlfriend Liz, and she says, "Well, I've been thinking about us, John. I'm wondering what the future holds." And John responds, "Yeah, maybe we'll have ice cream." No, John. And so it's this sense where something is on the table and someone completely misses it, and we just shake our heads, we kind of chuckle inside, sometimes we roll our eyes, and the entire humor of that comic was about somebody or a cat or John or whoever just constantly misses the point of the thing that's in front of them. And I would say so often we fail to see Jesus for who he really is. That we miss the point of what life is. We make it about so many other things than what life is really meant to be. That we don't see Jesus. And as we've been seeking God together as a congregation, we express our need, we pursue God as our greatest goal. The reality is that we need Jesus. And we know that he transforms us as we know him. So the question is, are you seeing Jesus? Are you seeing him for who he is? Or are you making life or even Jesus into something that you want him to be or want your life to be? And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Passion Week. We're going to look at the events leading up. We're going to look at the crucifixion and then the resurrection. Asking the question, are we really seeing Jesus for who he is? Because if he truly is that foundation piece, then we better understand who he is, because that's what's going to transform us and that's what's going to grow us. And in these parables, we see something very interesting, especially the first one where he's talking about the two sons. We see the hard heart of the dutifully religious. The person that is around the things of the church, people around the things of God. And they do a bunch of stuff. They look right on the outside. They're doing all these different things. But yet, it is them trying to make their life appear a certain way. The hard heart of the dutifully religious. And the first thing that really comes to mind is the deception of appearances. Look at verse 28 and 29 in the passage we just read. You know, Jesus says, "What do you think?" He's talking to his audience. Well, you know, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. So the first son says no initially, then he changes his mind and he goes. Jesus, the father comes to the second son and he says, "Son, go work in the vineyard." What does the second son say? He says yes, but then he never follows through on his word. What does Jesus say in verse 31? It says, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" Ask the question. And the answer comes, well, the first one. Even though he said no initially, he's the one that did what the father desired. And so since this is a parable, Jesus is talking about something that's totally unrelated to a father and two sons. He's telling a story and he's trying to convey a message that's not just stated and obvious. So what's he talking about? Well, as you read further, you kind of get the interpretation, you get the understanding that he's really talking about two groups of people here. One represented by the first son, the other represented by the second. Those who initially resisted him as the first son, they said no to him, outwardly walked away from him. They live however they want, they don't heed the word of God. The second group are the ones who say yes to him, but really never seek him. What does he say in the second or the last part of verse 31? He says, "I tell you," or he said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Wow. Go back to verse 23. Who's he talking to? Verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, so the people that hung around the things of God. And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. So get that. He's in the worship center of the Old Testament. And in the first century Judaism, he's in the worship center there. And while he's there teaching the people, the chief priests and the elders come up to him. And that's his audience. And what does he say? Go back to the last half of 31. It says that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. I'm sure that went over really well. You know, thanks, Jesus, and just write that down and, you know, take that home and meditate on it. I don't think so. I mean, that's kind of like a sledgehammer up to the side of the head. Jesus is not playing around. And what is he saying? His point is that overt disobedience, overtly going your own way, and what they would term as the lowest of low, and the tax collector, the person that's turned his back on his people and robs from them, and the prostitute who said, you know what, I'm going to basically use my body for my selfish gain, and basically the people they have termed and deemed the lowest of their society. He sets those people in overt disobedience against those who say the right thing. What does saying the right thing look like? You're all talk and no action. You say what people want to hear rather than what's in your heart. You speak right, you look right. What does Jesus say? He says, your hearts are far from me. And two chapters later, he's talking to these same people. And he calls them whitewashed tombs. Dead on the inside, but on the outside, polished and beautiful. That's what looking right, talking right, saying the right thing looks like. And I would say it's very easy for anyone who's around the things of God a lot. We've been around for a long time. It's very easy to fall into a very subtle trap. A trap of thinking that you don't have anything that needs to change. It's a unique struggle for those who are familiar to the things of God. Students, have you grown up in the church? Have you been around the things of God for a long time? And in your heart, you honestly could care less? But yet you outwardly say the right things? Is that you this morning? Because in a sense, Jesus, it really is speaking to those who are familiar with the things of God. And he's saying the hard heart of the ones who are religious, that's not the life of faith, but the religion activities, those people are so prone to a hard heart. And if you think about it, if you set your mind on outwardly living rightly, it's actually not that difficult to live in a way that's acceptable and looks good. And then we start to do what? Once we have that figured out and we start to live life that works well and looks good, what do we do with people around us that don't have a life like ours? What do we tend to do? Okay, we do two things. We start to look down on them, and that our lifestyle becomes something that we take pride in, right? And then the second thing is that our lifestyle becomes the standard by which we judge people. Do you hear the move of the hardness of the heart of the people that are familiar with the things of God? You kind of hear biblical principles, and you start to construct a life that you really like and looks good. And then what happens is pride puffs up. Your heart becomes hard because you feel like you don't have anything to change. And then you start to judge people according to how you live life. And Jesus is saying, and basically saying, that those who their life are seemingly falling apart, they're the ones that have entrance into the kingdom of God. Because he goes on and he talks about not just the danger of appearances, but the rejection of the work of God. Look at verse 32. It says, "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Interesting. Even after they saw those who were outwardly walking away from the things of God, even after they saw them believe, them repent, them just surrender to Jesus, surrender the things of God, the ones who are familiar with the things of God still did not repent and still did not believe. The conversion of tax collectors and prostitutes was seen by the religious, and even after that change of heart, they still did not see the need of their own change of heart and did not come to repentance or belief. Why? Why not? Well, think of their view of the way of righteousness. What was the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, what was their view of the way of righteousness? Well, think of how they lived their life. It was brought about by being good enough, not by the grace of God. It was brought about by doing life well. It was brought about by living according to the rules. Why do they not repent? Because they don't think they have anything to repent for or to repent of. And since repentance, if you're not familiar with that word, is basically is a turning away from something. If it's turning away from something and they don't see anything in their lives that they need to change and turn away from, of course they don't come to repentance and belief. Their lives are just fine. They have their act together. They are outwardly doing just fine. They're not in need of God to work in their lives. And what does Jesus say? And if you're in the camp where you're saying, my life is just fine, things are clipping along nicely, the kids are doing well in school, we're not, you know, we're keeping up with the mortgage. If you're sitting here and saying, I really don't have anything that needs to change, Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Jesus says the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Jesus is really pushing their buttons now, right? The people that you think have made a mess of their lives and even kind of sought to wreck this city, they're the ones that are first in line for entrance into the kingdom of God. What is that? That is a grace-giving God. And the reason people don't repent and don't respond to God is that they see life about doing what they can do. But yet salvation is quite the opposite. Rather than it's what I have done, salvation is what God has done. And if you are here this morning resting on what you have done and how well you're doing in life, there is a danger of rejecting the work of God and falling into the deception of appearances. Jesus is calling us to something much greater. And that really is, and we're going to look at that in a second, about another danger, the danger of the rejection of the Word of God. Because as he comes out of this parable, he goes into the next in Matthew 21. And I wasn't supposed to read it earlier. I was supposed to read it now. And so that was not Daniel's fault. That was mine. And but we read this parable. I'll summarize it. In that a man builds a vineyard and basically rents it to tenants. And then he goes on a journey. And when it's harvest time, he wants to collect his portion of the fruit, basically rent. And so then he sends his servants to get that. They basically harm his servants and kill them. He sends more servants to get the fruit, and they basically kill them as well. Then he sends his son, whom they reject. And you're saying, all right, what does this have to do with anybody here this morning and anybody here in this story? And basically, it's Jesus in story form talking about the history of Israel. Is that God comes to his people, and he sends prophets to speak to them. They come and they bring the word of God, and what do they do with the prophets that God sends? Well, the people reject them. God sends more prophets. They kill them. More prophets after them. They stone them, reject them, throw them out as a heretic. And so then God finally sends his son. And what do they do to the son of Jesus? Excuse me, the son of God in Jesus. What do they do to him? Just like these in this passage in verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. Verse 39, so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard. They rejected him and then they killed him. So Israel's history is to reject the very people that God sends to them. But what's really interesting is knowing that history and hearing what Jesus is saying. Verses 45 and 46 are absolutely fascinating. It says this, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. Interesting, right? What did they do? So Jesus comes and they know that he's speaking about them. What's their response in verse 46? They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So they knew that Jesus was applying this parable right to them, a parable about God sending his word to them, and the history of Israel, of them rejecting the word of God and taking the messenger out and killing them. So they hear that he's applying that to them. And so what do? The same exact thing. Isn't that wild? The hardness of the heart of those who are not really wanting to hear the word of the Lord. They seek to arrest Jesus. They really wanted to kill him, but they were fearful for their lives. And you see that idea of wanting to kill Jesus show up a week later. He ends up on the cross. They do the same exact thing. The word of God comes to them, but because it's so counter to what they've known to be true, what do? They reject it. It's the hardness of their hearts. They become even more hardened when they saw that Jesus was talking about them. Can you relate? You kind of start to live life a certain way, and then the word of God comes through a friend, through something you're listening to on the radio, a song, something that pops into your head, and you recognize that is applying to you, and you're kind of at a crossroads. You either heed the leading of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, or you continue in the very thing that you were doing. And you know that applies to you, but in a sense you don't care. Isn't that the hardness of heart? And we see God giving us his word faithfully, but it's the condition of the human heart to reject it. Because I've got a better way figured out. I don't really need to change. And so as we talk about that idea of the hard heart, what do we see? We see the essential foundation that we find in Jesus. We looked at it in the children's sermon, but this is the verse that I was referring to in verse 42 of chapter 21. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." It's a quote of Psalm 118 and commented many comments throughout Scripture of this verse and verses like it as it applies to Jesus. That the stone the builders rejected, the one that was thrown away as unsuitable, not even good enough to be used in the wall, that's the one that is used to be the absolute foundation. It's kind of like you ever go like a skipping rocks on a river or a lake. You know, you're out there and you're in the ground, you're looking for rocks, and you pick one up and you find it's just perfect, and you skim that thing across and it bounces like 9 times, and everybody marvels at your skill, and you're trying to find that perfect flat rock, and then you're picking other ones up, and it's not flat. What do with it? You just kind of throw it away. You pick up another one, you throw it away, almost with disdain, like it doesn't belong in your worthy hand, right? Because of your skill at skipping rocks. Kind of that sense of throwing it away, and not just tossing it, but tossing it with disdain. That's kind of that sense of the stone that the builders rejected. They're building a wall. They're looking for perfect stones to build this wall. And that's just nonsense. The one that they cast off is the one that is the very foundation of everything. If you are here and you're saying, I don't get this whole Jesus thing, and you know, or you've tossed Jesus to the side because that just sounds like Sunday school, just know that you are tossing the very foundation that everything rests on. You're tossing it to the side, and sometimes with disdain. Because the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the very foundation of everything. It's the one that is placed with the utmost care. It's the one that's needed for building a firm, strong, durable foundation. It's applied in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one of the places that's commented on these verses, Psalm 118. They're all, and they apply to Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 21 is saying, I'm the stone. In 1 Peter 2, Peter drives the point even further in verse 6. It says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and then he applies this verse, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. In all of this, what are you hearing? You might be trying to resolve things in your life. You might have come to grips with struggles in your marriage or in your family, in your career. Maybe this month, God has opened your eyes to the great sense of need in you or in a situation. But I want you to know that the hope of God, the hope of the Bible, is found in no one other than Jesus. You're like, okay, tell me something I don't know. And this is where the nuance comes. You may be trying to follow God. You may know that God is leading you. But here's the trap. Just like these men, these elders and the chief priests in this story, even doing the things that God instructs you will not heal you. You're like, wait a second, why are there rules in the Bible? Because if you are doing those things in your own strength, you have missed the most important piece. You've missed the cornerstone of our faith. You've missed Jesus. God does not put his law in his word so that we can pick them up and build our life according to really good principles, because then it becomes all about us in our strength trying to build our life according to what we want. Which is, you know, we take God at his word that those things are good. But if you are doing those things to heal your life, and you are doing those things outside of faith and surrender to Jesus, you are still on your own. You have, in a sense, discarded the very foundation of your faith. Because those rules, the law, the standard of God, it rests on Jesus. And so without Jesus, you kick out the foundation and you have nothing. It crumbles. Unless you surrender to him, unless you place your faith in him, you really are like the guys in this passage, trying to live life well and make things work out, living on your own, even applying biblical standards to your lives, because you do it without Jesus. And so today, maybe Jesus is actually knocking at the door of your heart, and he is saying, surrender to me, let me in. And then you say, oh, I get it. Maybe for the first time, I don't want to just live biblical principles because I'm still living on my own. I want to surrender and place my faith in Christ alone. And then you know the essential foundation, because it's in Christ that there's that there is hope. Not in following biblical rules, not in church attendance or involvement, not even in your kids behaving well. It's in Christ. And what do we see in Christ? We see the perfect, righteous, holy one of God, rejected and cast off by the very ones looking for salvation, rejected by his own people. And let me close with this verse out of Isaiah 53. I hope it's there. It is. Great. As we look at Passion Week over the next few weeks, I want this to resonate in our minds. That he grew up. This is talking about Jesus, the suffering servant. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So that's how Jesus was treated by the ones most familiar with the things of God. But yet he allowed himself and willingly was rejected and went to the cross so that the grace of God could flow to those who recognize their absolute need of him. Tax collectors, prostitutes, even hard-hearted churchgoers. Jesus says, my grace will wash over you. Do you see Jesus? Are you seeing him in a way that you maybe have not seen him before? Or have you missed the entire point? Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would show yourself. Father, especially when we come to the end of ourselves and we come with great need. God, I pray that you would show yourself profoundly at that point. That, Lord God, we would understand that it is all about Jesus. That he is the very bedrock of our faith. And yet, God, we oftentimes want to live without him, even trying to apply good principles to our lives to make things work out, that we, in a sense, are just like those builders where we cast the foundation stone off and make life and try to live life on our own terms. So, God, I pray that you would break in, expose those areas where we have not pursued you. Jesus, would you show yourself to us this morning, that we would see you as the life giver, that we would see you as you truly are, a God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, the one who is on the throne, righteous and holy. Yet you allowed yourself to be cast off and rejected, ultimately ending up at the cross so that you might endure the curse and reverse it and give life to dead people. Father, I pray that the life of the Spirit would rush in this morning. God, I pray that you would capture hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.